Well, we're going to continue our study today, and if you have your Bibles with you, if you'll open up to the book of Acts, chapter 13, and we will begin there, recapping last week. If you need a Bible this morning, we do have a couple in the back. If you raise your hand, we'll make sure that we get you a Bible this morning. Last week, as we studied through the book of Acts, and it's been such a great study, I tell you, I've been really blessed by going through this book. When the Lord planted our church and said, start with the book of Acts, it was just so appropriate. As a new church, a new plant, and we're growing as similar to what the new church did back in those days as they were going out and seeing the Holy Spirit move and how He operated and how He planted and how He grew and how He did all the things that He wanted to do for the church to grow. Last week we saw Paul and Barnabas being sent out on their first journey, which was a great, great experience. It's almost like we were right there with them as they were going out and seeing the energy, the praying and the fasting of the church regarding the Spirit leading of sending out Paul and Barnabas. We saw the gifts of the Spirit in operation in the early church. We saw the teachers and we saw the prophets. We also know that Paul, being an apostle, was among them. So we had those three gifts of the Spirit in operation early in the church. And how they were opposed by the sorcerer, Paul addressed him in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in his own strength. Again, something that we talked about in depth last week. We don't go out and pick battles that are not our battles. Because the battle is the Lord's. And the battle that He places us in is where He wants us. Otherwise, we tend to fight things on our own strength and go and move in the wrong direction. And we're weak and we're tired. And we read about John Mark's departure from them in Pamphylia. And this week we're going to continue on their journey and continue seeing them as they follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. So let's begin reading in Acts chapter 13, verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them saying, Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up. And motioning with his hand, he said, Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, He brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, He put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when He had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, He distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, He gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And when He had removed him, He raised up for them David as a king, to whom also He gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had first preached, before His coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, Who do you think I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know Him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning Him. And though they found no cause for death in Him, they asked Pilate that He should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning Him, they took Him down from the tree and laid Him in a tomb. But God raised Him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with Him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are His witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that He had raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, You are my Son, today I have begotten you, and that He raised Him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, He also says in another Psalm, You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that though this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has happened, or lest what has been spoken in the prophets, come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which will be by no means believed, though one would declare it to you. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you rejected it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many had been appointed to eternal life, believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief of the men of the city and raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Quite a few verses we covered there. But it all felt so closely together that I wanted to read all of that before we actually get into the study a little bit. Because it's so important that we see the full context of what was going on. We see that Paul and Barnabas are being sent out. They followed along suit and preached the gospel first to the Jews. But realizing that the Jews would reject it, they now are more going on and preaching to the Gentiles. And notice that the Gentiles were extremely excited. They heard a taste of it. Please come back next week. Same time, same channel. Come back. Teach us what you're talking about. And teach us about this Jesus. So in verses 14 through 22, the very first thing that happens here, they're in the synagogue. They heard the prophets read. They heard these things going on. And then they say, Men, is there anyone here who has a word? You know, you have anything you'd like to say and exhort the people? And if they do, then say on. Now, obviously, they didn't know Paul that well at that point in time because Paul was the chief exhorter. I think he's probably the best exhorter of all time in history, let alone in biblical history. But he had words of exhortation. They didn't know who they were talking to. But as he began to speak, he began to say to them the gospel. But before he did that, he went into their history. Now, the Greek word for exhort, I wanted to talk about this. I think we covered this once before in another study, but parakaleo or parakaleis is two different words used. And basically they come together and it means to invite, to invoke, beseech, call for, be of comfort or desire. And another word is imploration. So he was imploring them. He was reaching out to them. It was something he truly believed. He was calling them to hear the good news of Jesus. And I believe that you can only be a true exhorter if you fully believe the message of which you're speaking. Anyone can get up and give a fine speech. But if you really, really believe what you're talking about, that's when true exhortation, I believe, is where it's at work. Because you're speaking from your heart. You're not just up there saying words that some speech writer gave. And politicians do that all the time. And there's some polished ones. They look good. And they do sound good. But a lot of them don't even believe what they're saying. And so they're not exhorting the people. They're not giving them something that they can grab a hold of for themselves to wrap their arms around, to sink their teeth into. And that's what exhortation is. And I believe that Paul, the zeal that he had because of his conversion on the road to Damascus, that zeal that he had was a driving force behind his preaching and teaching. He truly believed what he taught. And I'll say to you this morning, if you've met Jesus, truly met Jesus, and you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that He has touched your heart, then you believe what you believe. The Spirit of God confirms it within you. And when you're speaking to other people, it will come out because you believe what you believe. Now, when He first approached the Jews in the synagogue, He went back to their history. This is not the first time we've seen this in the book of Acts. Remember, Stephen did the same thing. Of course, Stephen was standing there, falsely accused, dragged into a mock court, as Jesus was. That wasn't real. They had false people out there saying things that weren't true about him. But rather than going to the actual charges against him, remember, Stephen went all the way back through their history. And I think one of the reasons that they do this is because, number one, the Jews take such pride in their history, in their ancestry. And so they go back, and this also confirms that they know what they're talking about. Paul knew the law. Paul knew the heritage. Paul knew the background. So when he began to speak this, just as Stephen did, he was giving them information they already knew. But he was speaking to them as one of them. And he was saying, look, our history goes back here. And he begins all the way back. And you can go back and read the same thing with Stephen back in 7 and 8. Now with Stephen, once he got to the current history, which was you crucified Jesus, they all went into a scourge and they went into a frenzy and stoned him. But here, there were people there that were hungry for truth. Not all of them, but there were people there that were hungry for truth. So he goes back to the time of Moses and the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. And then he goes on to the time of Joshua and the destruction of the seven nations that came to be for the inheritance of the promised land by God to them. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1 through 12, we read about those seven nations. That God spoke to them and said, you must go in and utterly destroy these nations. They didn't. They weren't obedient. And because of their disobedience, things came upon them. But it was the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites. Could be the same thing. I don't know. And the Hivites and the Jebusites. Seven nations greater and mightier than you is what they say in Deuteronomy. And when the Lord God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. This was what God had in mind. Now some people will say, well, that's not very nice. Why would God tell them to go in and destroy all of these nations, not even allow them the opportunity to blend with them? God knew these nations. The hearts of these nations were fully and totally pagan. They were worshiping false gods. They were doing evil practices, even to the point of sacrificing their own sons and daughters in the fires. evil things that were going on. And God knew that if they actually intermingled with these people and allowed them to be part of the group of where they're living, even if they took that tribe or that country or nation captive, what would happen is they would be drawn to worship those false gods and become idolaters. But it didn't happen. They didn't do as God had commanded. In Psalms 106:34-36, it says, "They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom God had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them." A lot of us today may say, "Wow, well, had we been there, we wouldn't have done that. We would have been obedient to everything God said to do." I dare us not go there in our own hearts and minds, because there's many times we can look in our own history and say we have not done what God has said to do. And some of us can take our sin and say, "Well, it's not as bad as their sin." And we can carry that all the way back to the Garden of Eden and say, "Well, had we been there, we wouldn't have taken a bite of that fruit." I dare not put myself in that situation, because I know me. And I think all of us know each other individually as yourselves. You know that we're weak. The Israelites were no different. God knew that. He wanted to protect them. He wanted them to be wrapped in His arms, close to Him. But they were disobedient. Matthew Henry reads this way regarding Psalm 106:34-48. He says, "The conduct of the Israelites in Canaan and God's dealings with them show the way of sin is downhill. Omissions make way for commissions. Omissions make way for commissions." They omitted doing what God told them to do. They did part of it. They got a lot of it done. But they omitted following through. They didn't finish the job. And it made way for commissions. Because when they neglected to destroy the heathen, they learned their works and became like the heathen. One sin led to many more and brought the judgments of God on them. Looking at this in a personal way, if any of us have had a situation in our lives where we knew that going into this situation or going to this place or being with this group or whatever the story might be, you can apply it any way that you see fit in your own heart and mind. But you know that God doesn't want you to do that. And you go against God and you do it anyway. By omitting obedience, by not following through on what God tells you to do, the downfall begins. And it's like once you go into that situation, well, that wasn't as bad as you thought it was going to be. You had that guilt, but then that kind of wore off, and so you do it again. Then there's not as much guilt. And then there's other things that come around. They say, I've never been addicted to any type of drugs, but they say that once you've tried one and you get into that one and it becomes comfortable and it doesn't satisfy, then you're going to try something else. And when you try that one and it gets into your system and it doesn't satisfy, then you want to try something else. And it's a process that one leads to the other, to the other, to the other, into the downfall, to where you're addicted and you're bound into that situation. And this is what was happening here. The Israelites did not do what God said to do. They were strong going in, but they became weaker and weaker and weaker the longer they mingled, the longer they associated, the longer they were involved with these groups of people. God requires obedience. And He always has. Without obedience comes judgment. Now, we can say, well, we're under grace. Yes, we are. We're under grace right now. And God's grace is extended to each and every one of us in every area of our lives. But we have a choice to whether or not we're going to try to stay under that cap of grace, because Paul says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. We don't need to do that. We can't do that. That is slapping God in the face. So what we're doing by doing that is saying, God, Your crucifixion on the cross, Your death, Your rising again Well, I believe it. It doesn't really apply when I'm doing all these other things. Well, I'm just going to keep doing them anyway. And you're going to keep on. And you're going to keep on. And you're going to keep on. God requires obedience. The Jews prided themselves on rituals and show. And with their sacrifices, they continued to wallow in their own sin because they knew they could just, you know, this date, this time, this season, we do another sacrifice, all that's covered. They continued to stay, though, where they were. They weren't growing past it. There was no change. There was no process of moving forward into a relationship with God. They did it as a ritual type thing. King Saul tried to get by with partial obedience when he was told to go in and kill the Amalekites. King Agag was supposed to be killed. All the livestock was supposed to be killed. Everything was supposed to be eliminated. But he didn't do it. God commanded that they all be destroyed. And he had a half-baked excuse when Samuel came. And he said, well, I kept these animals to sacrifice to the Lord your God. That's what he said, the Lord your God. And Samuel stopped him. And he said in 1 Samuel 15:22-23, he said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrificing as in obeying the voice of the Lord? In other words, all those sheep that you say you kept to sacrifice to God, is he really that concerned about that sacrifice that you're going to offer rather than the obedience of following through what he told you to do? He goes on to say, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry. That's pretty powerful. It's pretty powerful. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity and idolatry. Because you rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul lost the anointing. It wasn't the first thing he did, but he lost the anointing here. And later, because he didn't have that anointing, he goes to a witch and tries to conjure up Samuel so he can have some direction on whether or not he should go into battle. And that cost him his life. Obedience is a requirement. When God tells you to do something and you don't follow through, there's consequences with that. Now, it may not be the consequences that we're reading today. The consequences may be the fruit that you would have enjoyed from being obedient you don't get. It's not there. It's given to someone else. Remember we talked about Queen Esther last week when Malachi said, you know, had you, actually Nehemiah, it was on Wednesday when we covered this, but, you know, we've studied this many times. He said, you know, for such a time as this is why you were here. God brought this all together for this season, for this time. And don't think that if you don't follow through that God will spare you or your family. But if you're obedient, He will spare you and He will use you. But God will accomplish His plan with or without you. Would you not rather be with God than to stand back and watching things happen and hurting and grieving because you didn't follow through on what He told you to do? I want to take a moment and I want to exhort you today. I want to implore with you. I'm imploring this to you. I'm encouraging you. I'm reaching in. And I'm saying, if God has spoken to you and told you something very specific and very clear, follow through with His obedience. Now, you may not see the fruit of that right away. You may not know why He told you to do this. You may not see the result of it. But if you know that the Spirit of God has told you, follow through with obedience. Don't try to rationalize disobedience with God. That's what Saul did. He rationalized. Well, no, I didn't kill them all, but... Oh, I didn't kill the king, but... And Samuel didn't take it. He wasn't going to listen to it. He said, God said this, you disobeyed. A little disobedience is no different than a big disobedience. It's the same in God's eyes. So I encourage you to follow through. Don't rationalize disobedience. It'll only bring strife. It will bring unrest. And it will bring misery. And all of these are avoidable by simply obeying the voice of God. And one might say, well, how do I know it's God speaking? I think if you spend time in the Word, if you spend time in prayer, and you're seeking the leading of the Holy Spirit, you're going to know. Now, there may be sometimes you want to hear it again. Gideon wanted to hear it two or three times. Lord, but well, wait a minute now. You're saying I need to take how many men? Okay, well, now if this is really you, okay, I want this fleece wet today, then I want it dry tomorrow. You know, Abraham tried to save Sodom. Well, how about 50? Well, then how about 20? How about 10? We talked about that before as well. He wanted to have that confirmation. And it's okay to seek confirmation with the Lord. But also know that if you're in the Word and you're in prayer and you're following the leading of the Spirit, you're not going to miss the mark. And if you do miss the mark, it's a miss by sheer not completely and totally listening, or it could be that God wanted to test you in that. He might have you do something and you stand back and say, well, why did you have me do that? And you still don't have an answer today for it. It may have been 5, 10 years ago. I don't know. But you follow through. And that's what's important. God has a plan. And when we see Him face to face, I believe our eyes are going to be opened. You know, today we say we have all these questions we want to ask God about. And all these people we want to ask, well, why did you do that? Or how did this happen? All these things. I personally, and this is just my personal thought, I believe that when we see Jesus face to face, that we're not going to be thinking in a finite mind anymore. That we're going to have an infinite knowledge that He pours into us of all these things that we think are important to know today, we're going to automatically know or know they don't matter. And I think that that's such a blessing to know. It's not easy in this world when we see things happening around us that we don't understand. But it is easy to know that God sees it, had foresaw it, knows what's going on, and know the outcome. And that's the God that we love. That's the God that we trust. All through the Old Testament, we see the disobedience of the Israelites bringing judgment of God down upon them. And these examples were given to us to learn from. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, this is Paul writing this, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But in verse 5 it says, but with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Verse 7, it says, do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. In verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. In verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. But verse 10, this one here speaks more to me. Nor complain. Doggone it, did he have to put that one in there? Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Wow. Complaining is put all the way up there with idolatry and sexual immorality and trying to tempt God. Something we need to kind of do a little self-examination. Maybe we need to take a moment, I'll go into prayer meeting and then come back. I'm guilty. I complain. Sometimes I catch myself complaining. And then I realize, why am I complaining? Because God is my strength and He's the one who's going to take this and fix it and do what needs to be done. But in verse 11 it says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. One more reason Scripture is so important for us to stay in. Not just that it gives us the moment by moment spiritual guidance that we need, it does, but it also gives us examples of things not to do, and it gives us examples of what happens and how we can learn and glean from those situations. Now, Paul goes on to mention how Israel desired a king, and we covered what happened with Saul just a moment ago. But as he went from Saul, he goes on to David, and from David to Jesus. This is all part of the exhortation that Paul gives, and we just read all of that in the latter part of Acts. But in 23 through 32 of Acts chapter 13, he gives the gospel plain and simple. We've talked about that. The gospel of who Jesus is, what he did by dying on the cross, how God raised him from the dead. And he also quotes scriptures from the Psalms, from 1 Samuel, from Isaiah, and from Habakkuk in verses 33 through 41. So, as he's going through and as he's exhorting the people, he's giving them scripture. He gives them history. He gives them scripture. And I really believe that the importance of staying in the scripture keeps us ready. It keeps us ready, available in our own hearts and our own minds to be ready when the Spirit leads us into evangelistic opportunities. There are times where we are scared or afraid or whatever to speak out or to reach out because we just don't know what to say. We don't know how to do it. But when we're in that place of studying God's Word and having that available in our heart and mind, when the Spirit leads us, He'll give us the words. He will call us to do what He calls us to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." Again, exhorting. You believe what you believe. You know what you know. You've written it upon the table of your heart. You've grown. You're no longer babes. You're not just drinking milk. You're now on the meat of the Word. You're burying that in your heart. You're understanding it. You're digesting it. And you're able to convince, to rebuke, to exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And it also gives us something that's not mentioned here, but also gives us wisdom on when not to get into crazy conversations with people that aren't going to do you any good. It tells you when to say no and when to stop. Don't be argumentative. Convincing, yes, if there's an open heart. But if there is a heart that's not open and they want to argue and be disruptive, then you can say, "Okay, I choose to walk away from this conversation. I'll pray for you." They may not want that either. That's okay. You can pray for them whether they like it or not. And you can ask that the Holy Spirit reveal truth to them in teaching. Now in verses 46 through 47, Paul's ministry to the Gentiles is confirmed. It says in verse 46, "Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first,'" speaking to the Jews. "'But since you reject it, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life.'" I think that's important to see. God didn't judge them unworthy. They judged themselves unworthy by rejecting the truth. God's door is open to all who would receive. But they rejected it. And since they rejected it, He says, "You judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life." What is the unpardonable sin? A lot of people want to know, what is the unpardonable sin? Have I done it yet? Well, no. You haven't done it yet. The unpardonable sin is the ultimate rejection of God's Holy Spirit, His truth, His Word, and who He is. And if you live your life in that place of rejecting God and rejecting His Holy Spirit, denying His truth, that is the unpardonable sin. You will die, and you will die an eternal death. And you will spend eternity in hell. And hell is a real place. So with that, we need to make sure that we know in our hearts what we believe. And we don't get distracted. We don't intermingle. Going back to talking about what happened with the Israelites. You're known by the company you keep. And so be careful of who your party, of whom you hang out with on a regular basis is. Where do you spend your time? What groups do you go to? Are they godly-based groups? Are they Christian-based groups? Are they groups that you just want to go out and have a good time? Are they bars and this and that and the other? And I'm not saying anybody in here struggles with that. I don't believe anybody does. But it doesn't matter what group it is. If there's something that you're doing that puts you in a place to where God has not placed you as a light, but you're going in just to enjoy the benefits of whatever's going on around that environment, then that's something that you need to really go before the Lord with. Because I think that's dangerous. So many times people have said, and couples have said this, young couples, one of them would be a Christian and the other one not. Well, I just know that they're going to come to the Lord. I will witness to them and I will just share them the light of Jesus and they'll come to know Jesus. And probably, I don't know, I couldn't put a percentage on it, but a lot of those cases, it's the other way around. If they stay together, the one who was such a light and such a strong Christian is now living in the world because the pull is too hard. It's not your place to save your mate or your future mate. That's not your place. Your place is to be obedient to the Lord. He will save and raise up the person, and I believe He will raise up the person you're meant to be with. And I believe that that is, if you're single here today, that's something that you really should be writing upon your heart as well, is that don't seek out a mate to have a mate. Seek out what God has for you, because by having Him for you, nothing can go against you. And while relationships are difficult at best in godly relationships, having an ungodly mate, the Bible specifically talks about don't be yoked to an unbeliever. As a Christian, we have to write that upon our heart. But at the same time, we don't have to go out and we don't have to reject people as far as being condemning to them. We're still a light to them, but we have to have the barriers. We have to place these borders around our own lives so that we're walking where the Spirit has us. Otherwise, again, you're in a battle that God didn't call you to, and there's strife. And there's parts of yourself that hurt and wound because of it. But he goes on to say, Paul does in verse 47 of Acts chapter 13, "For so the Lord has commanded us, since you rejected Him," speaking to the Jews, he said, "the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." This is our inheritance. This is our inheritance right here. What good news for the world. What the Jews have rejected is now open to the world. And we are here today because of this. Because God said, I'm going to allow others. I'm going to open the light. And you're going to be a light to the Gentiles. And because of the obedience of Paul and Barnabas at that point, the Word of God began to spread further and further and further. When we really grasp the reality of what God has done for us, how can we not want to live our lives as a testimony to God's grace? Not a testimony to what we've done. When people start talking about their accomplishments, they've missed the boat. When they start talking about God's grace extended to them, that's what's important. Now, we continue to see opposition. The Jews are opposed here. They stir up trouble as they did with Stephen. And they go to prominent men and women and they bring them to an uprising against Paul and Barnabas, forcing them to leave their region. But God's work was already planted. And God's work is already begun and the roots are beginning to take. And that's so important to see. Being obedient. Yeah, they were ran out of town. But they were obedient. They were forced to leave their region. But God's work was planted, it took root, and the church continues to grow. Notice also that after they shook the dust off their feet when they were leaving, they went on rejoicing. They weren't walking away from that situation frustrated and defeated because God had given them their vision. They have now been set as a light to the Gentiles. They're moving forward. They're going off. And they're full of joy and with the Holy Spirit. Continued leading by the Holy Spirit. Speaking of joy, in Nehemiah 8:10, in the latter part of the verse, it says, "Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Now, I know that Paul's heart was for the Jews. It says so many times he wanted to go back. So many times he wanted to go back. God had set him on a course. And he did grieve for them. But the joy of the Lord was his strength, following through in his obedience to go to the Gentiles. In Psalm 16, verse 11, it says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." In your presence is the fullness of joy. No matter what the difficult situation may be in your life, and at whatever point it's there, the presence of the Lord is your joy in the midst of that circumstance. The presence of the Lord is so important. And how do we get the presence of the Lord? Cover these points come over and over and over. Stay in His Word. Stay in prayer. And stay in leading of the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, you will be in His presence. And you may not understand your circumstances, but His presence will bring you fullness of joy. And in Psalm 35:9, "And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in His salvation." If nothing else that we gain from the Lord, from this day forward, we can rejoice in His salvation. Amen? We have that promise. It's written on our hearts. We can walk in that. We can walk in His presence and fullness of joy. If for nothing else, He saved me. He reached in the pit of hell and pulled me out. And He did the same for you. Because we're all born into that sin, destined for that place. But He said, "I have a plan. If you believe in me and you trust in me, your joy will be full in that moment and in that alone." That's all we need. I know sometimes we think we need more than that. We do. We wake up in the morning and we're hurting. Our bodies are, the older we get, the more muscles and joints we find we didn't even know we had. Because they start hurting. And you say, "Where did that pain come from? I never had a pain there before." And you get older and you start, you know, I mean, for me, it's like, it's funny because I can run about three or four miles, you know, a day in the afternoon. But you don't get me out much too early in the morning. Occasionally, most of the races, JD and I run occasionally these little 5K races. And I have to get up and move around quite a bit before I can actually start one of them. Because the knees say, "Oh, no, you don't." Get up in the middle of the night and you go to the bathroom, you know, used to. I get up, get in there, you know. Now it's, I'm going to get there. You know? And it's just the body does these things. And so you say, "Lord, I want my health back. I want this. I need that." And the Lord said, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." You'll get there. You'll get there. And it's important for us to realize that the aches and pains that we have, the financial problems that we have, the relationship problems that we have, the health problems that we have, they're all temporal. And while we know that God does and can heal and will heal, there are times He says, "I'm going to let you suffer through this because my grace and my strength is made perfect in your weakness." That's what He told Paul. We don't know exactly what that thorn was, but whatever that thorn he had, it was intense. He asked Him 3 times to be delivered from it. And the Lord said, "No, I'm not going to take that from you." And Paul said it was because of that. It kept him humble. The humility was there. He realized, you know, otherwise he'd be going around bragging on himself again. And these are things for us to remember. As we write the Word upon our heart, as we stay in prayer, and we stay in that obedience, then God is going to take us into a place, and He's going to lead us and guide us, and it's going to be a place that we may not totally feel good all the time. This is not a feel-good ministry. God doesn't make you feel good all the time. But what He does is He gives you a knowing. And that joy may not equate to happiness at the moment. Because the joy is in the hope of what we know we have and what is coming. Father, thank You for shedding Your blood. Thank You for allowing Your body to be broken for us. Thank You, Lord, that we can come to You. We can believe in You. We can receive You. We can walk with You. And we can be obedient to You. Go with us this day, Lord. Let us not forget who we are. Let us not forget who You've placed us to be in You, Lord. We're a new creation. We're growing. We're moving. And we're going to be what You've called us to be. We love You. We thank You. And we praise You. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.